Now, for all the graduates who are here, I know a lot of our graduates are actually still at school. I've spoken to them. A lot of families are still in other places in the country for those graduations. But for those graduates who are here, would you please come forward with the high school graduates on my left and the college graduates on my right. I think all the college graduates are most of the high school graduates here. I thought you guys might be the only one. Oh, no. Did you think you wouldn't have to come forward? You don't have to be yourself. We have here all the lap robes and prayer shawls. And I have to tell you, we instituted a lap robe and prayer shawl program for our sick, for sick and struggling folks, for comfort for them. But right at the time when we were instituting our lap robe and our prayer shawl program, our dear sister Clara Bensinger, who's gone home to be with the Lord, she said, well, Pastor Sonny, she says, I think the graduates need lap robes and prayer shawls. I was like, oh, Clara, are you sure? She's like, yes, I'm totally sure. She said, I think that when we pray with the graduates that they need a tangible reminder of fact that they have been prayed over. And if they graduate from high school, she said that way they can take that prayer shawl with them or that lap robe with them to college, and it'll be a reminder that their church family is praying for them. And I thought, you know, I learned early on to listen to Clara. She was a godly woman, heard from the Lord very, very clearly. And Clara, I think Clara had a good idea. We have continued that, even though Clara is the church triumphant. We are continuing this. It was Clara's idea that all graduates should have a lap robe or a prayer shawl, a tangible reminder of this day, so that you guys know that wherever you find yourself, you have a church family, and that we are always there for you. And that we are always going to be praying for you, and that we have your back. And if anything happens, you know that we are the place that you can run to. And that's a great safety net to have in the world in which we live. Let's bow our heads and pray. We're agreeing in prayer right now for our high school graduates. Father God, we pray right now for our high school graduates. We pray right now for Madeline, and for Christy, and for Kim, and for Emily, who are here physically. We also, though, pray right now, Father, for those who are not here physically. And we pray for Jimmy, who is still at Hershey. And Father, we pray right now that you would bless these your young people. Lord, I pray right now you put a hedge of protection around Madeline, Lord, that she would always know your presence in her life and that you would protect her. And Father, we pray for our dear sweet Christy, Lord. You know that she has been through some difficult times, but you have not abandoned her. And Father, we know that in life the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and the only difference is that Christians come out on the other side better people, stronger, and more able to help others. And we know that that's what you'll do with Christy's life as well. And Father, we pray right now for Kim, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would seal her and cause her to do great things for you in this world. And Father, we pray for Emily right now, that your hand would be on her and everything that she puts her hand to in this life. And we pray right now for these, your young people, that, Lord, they be encouraged and that they would hear your voice and that you would give them the grace and the wisdom to follow. And I pray right now for this prayer shawl that Madeline will take with her, Father, wherever she goes, that, Lord, it would bring her comfort and that she would remember that she has people praying for her. And I pray for this prayer shawl for Emily, that, Father, wherever she finds herself, that she would know that she's not alone. And I pray right now, Father, for Christy, that you would continue to give her strength and grace, Father God, and that she someday would have a wonderful testimony about how you have brought her through difficult times. And I pray right now for Kim, Lord, that your hand would be on her and her life, and that all that she does, Father God, would be for your glory. And we pray, Lord, that you would send them out of this place, and that they would change the world for you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. I talked to Jim and he said, "I'm still at school, Pastor Sonny." So he couldn't be with us today. But just so you know, he's going to racing school, NASCAR racing school. Let's pray right now for the college graduates who are not here. Father God, we do pray for our college students who are graduating who are not with us. Lord, we know so many of them have been going to their convocations this last week and their graduation ceremony. But Father, as we look at our graduates, Jonathan and Tommy and Melissa and Megan, we see four people who are extremely accomplished for you. We see, Father, young people who, Jonathan and Tanya, with degrees in Christian ministry, and Melissa, with being educated and made, Father God, we see them making a difference for you. So we pray over their lives. We pray over their vision. And if, Father God, you can make your way through to them, because we know that that's how they will be able to be truly at peace and joy in their life. So reveal yourself to them, Father God, and protect them and guide them and guard them, and make these prayer shawls and this slack rope a reminder to them of just how to expose to the Christ will be the heart. That they always have a church home, and that they always have a place to trust. We pray it all.
There's probably a lot of us here this morning that remember what it was like watching the evening news when there were men like Walter Cronkite and John Cameron Swayze and Chet Huntley and David Brinkley. You know, at the time when they were on television, they were the most trusted people in television. Your parents and some of you couldn't go to bed from 1956 to 1970. Without hearing good night, Chet, good night, David, and good night for NBC News. But for young children and teenagers, the nightly ritual of turning on the news was about as interesting as watching grass grow. Graying men droning on and on endlessly about who cared. But in the past 20 years, actually, I think it's even been longer than that, television news has changed. To keep us tuned in, television programming has coined a new rule. And that new rule is, if it bleeds, it leads. And what's even more gripping is that modern day newscasters focus their lenses, their wide angle, telephoto, slow motion, instant replay cameras on the violence and the tragedies and the general mayhem that make up our everyday lives. So now we have to be really careful, because the news now will grip the attention of an unsuspecting 5-year-old just as well as any adult. Now, what's been so confusing, at least to me, maybe you guys have a handle on this, but what's been confusing to me is that a warning will be given about disturbing images of, say, a bear that was poached or of a puppy that was neglected. But graphic video footage is shown of Islamic terror atrocities, accident victims, or bodies lying splayed out in pools of blood, and you're on your own then. The news has become so grisly and so graphic that I understand that some communities have asked their local stations to give them family-rated versions of the news so that little children can watch. We are a culture that has been desensitized to blood. In the movies and on the news and our sports and on TV shows, blood and gore just sells. You know, there was a time when the only books with blood in their titles were about vampires and witches. And the only really gory films were horror mysteries. I remember in 1999 when CSI was first coming on TV, the Christian community went bonkers. Honestly, I didn't get it at the time. We don't watch a lot of that kind of television, but the Christians tried to lobby against that because the warning was that it was a very graphic show. And the graphic nature of the show would desensitize our culture to tragedy. And for sure, I guess that is part of the reason anymore that, you know what, just blood doesn't impress us anymore. I mean, if it's not gushing, you know, we hardly look up from our bowl of Cheerios. It has to be accompanied by some other gore to make us sit up and take notice. But we are also more frightened about blood today than we have ever been in any other time in history. Tough guy rescue workers with big, you know, big muscles, strong stomachs. They used to climb in the middle of a bloody wreck. You know, now they put on layers of protective clothing and gloves and they still worry about contamination. Ebola and AIDS, we've all become aware of the potential for blood to become a weapon. But blood is crucial for life. We have blood drives. And for all of us who qualify, we give as much blood as we can. If too much blood is lost, death is inevitable. In Scripture, we are told time and time again how important blood is. In Leviticus 17, God is foreshadowing the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, and he makes a huge point. I know I don't spend a lot of time in Leviticus either, if the truth be known, but bear with me. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life, because life is in the blood. Do you see what God was doing there? He was getting his people ready to realize how important the blood of Jesus Christ was going to be and how later it was going to be necessary for eternal life. Without blood, death is inevitable, both physically and spiritually. I think it is just so ironic that mainline churches have chosen this particular time in history to reject historical Christian images of the blood of Christ. In 1995, the United Church of Christ published a very politically correct New Century hymnal. It took great liberties with changing the words of the old hymns of the faith. It deleted all references to Jesus' blood. You won't find any hymns like Nothing But the Blood, or There's a Fountain Filled with Blood, or The Blood Will Never Lose Its Power. Now, there are some of the old favorites included, like the old Rugged Cross. But in verse 3, when we sing Stained with Blood So Divine, the New Century hymnal changed it to Which Bore Love So Divine. Verse 2 of Oh, How I Love Jesus, we sing, it tells of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. They change it to Whatever Problems May Befall Will Live in Dignity. Now, I am not trying to UCC bash. Please do not misunderstand me. That is just an example that I am most familiar with. I don't want to single them out because at least they're honest and we know where they're coming from. Most of the other old line traditions have dealt with blood-soaked songs just by not singing them. For a long time now, the church has sent out a message that all of the old blood imagery is gross and disgusting, and that we really don't need it in Christianity, when they couldn't be more wrong. And here's what's even more ironic, though, and this just cracks me up. What the UCC did with their hymnal and with all their blood imagery was both insane and brilliant. By substituting the word love for blood every time they could, they inadvertently demonstrated a profound theological truth. And that profound theological truth is this. In Jesus Christ's blood that was shed for you and me, there is love in that. Now, personally, now this is just me personally. I think if they didn't like the words of the old hymns, they should have just left them out of the hymnal or only included new ones or written their own. Because personally, I do not believe that they had a right to change the words of centuries-old hymns just to satisfy their liberal agenda. That is my perspective. But what they unintentionally pointed out is that God's love and Jesus' blood are connected. You can't have one without the other. The UCC hymnal punctuates that fact when it constantly replaces blood with love. But they dilute the power of the blood-love connection by wiping the blood stains from the pages of the hymnal. That is not a mistake that John made in his first epistle in 1 John 5 that I read from today. John refuses to clean up those messy moments that make up the redeeming work of God through Jesus Christ, his son, and his blood. 1 John makes for sure that we understand that there are three witnesses to the truth about Jesus Christ's mission and his identity: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Holy Spirit that descended on Jesus, the Holy Spirit that comes upon us, that even makes it possible for an individual to make a commitment to a loving God. Some people would call that the elect. The water, which would have been a believer baptism, Jesus' believer baptism, being born of water, us being born of water, and then that would have been an adult believer's baptism as an outward sign of the commitment that an adult consciously makes to Jesus Christ and the blood of the cross for the forgiveness of sins. All three testify to God's intention for all believers to have the gift of eternal life. John makes it clear that salvation didn't happen through some kind of a sterile, bloodless coup. It wasn't all tied up neatly in a bow. It took the Spirit, the water, and the blood to make the promise of eternal life apparent to everyone who cared. There's the key. You have to care. We as the church have to be very careful not to sanitize the reality of Christ's sacrifice for the sake of being politically correct, which to me is not where I'm at. Politically correct is something that we don't do very well here. But when we try to sanitize every word we say, everything we say about the faith, we water down the faith, and people that look at it say, what's the point? In our blood-soaked, war-torn, gang-infested, disrespectful, out-of-control culture, the blood and the guts of Jesus Christ's loving sacrifice has never been more needed. We need the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. People are spiritually starved outside of these walls. People outside of these walls are frantically searching for the truth, for any crumb of hope, any compassion that they can find. But the world has so brainwashed them, they don't want his name to be Jesus. You know, a few years ago, the Christian community got all real excited when the culture at large started showing interest in angels. The interest in angels, however, though, took a wrong turn somewhere and ended up in a real interest in what were spirit guides and enlightened reincarnated souls. And we know from Scripture that those would be demons. But even when the evil imitators were avoided, our culture didn't move any closer to Christ. At best, they talked about angels as angelic messengers of cuteness and convenience. And they were combined with some kind of a gloppy, feel-good spirituality that kind of spread over the suburbs in a thin layer of complacency. But to those who are caught in the midst of this world's deepest troubles, To those who suffer unjustly at the hands of villains. To those who are frazzled and used up. To those who are going down for the third time. To those who have no hope. The church has always had an answer that is as gritty and as real as any nightly newscast. Because Christ knows about blood, and Christ knows about pain, and Christ knows about violence, and Christ knows about injustice, and Christ knows about betrayal, and Christ knows about death. But Christ also knows no defeat. Jesus Christ experienced every evil this world has to offer. But through the cleansing and healing and transforming power of his blood, Jesus has broken their hold over all of his children forever. And we can take great comfort in that victory. Jesus' love for you and me and for all who call on his name is written in blood. For there is great power in the blood of Jesus Christ. The church offers the world God's love, sealed in blood. My question for you this morning is this. Can those in need, those who are struggling outside of these walls, who are going down for the third time, can they feel Jesus' nail-scarred hands holding on to them because of you and the way you're living your life? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, you know it is tough outside these walls. And some of us feel like we're going down for the third time. But we know that there are nail-scarred hands holding on to us. Let others feel your presence by our hands. We give you permission to use us to make the world a different place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction.
Now downstairs, there is a celebration of Charlotte's baptism. And my understanding is that Holly and Josh want us to come downstairs. That's right, Holly and Josh. I can't see you guys. Oh, there you are. To come downstairs and to that way you'll be able to greet them and take a look at that cute little chubby cheek, Charlotte, that got baptized today. And don't forget that this afternoon is the Circle of Friends, that's at Haas's, isn't it? We all run into each other there, and we make quite a scene. But the Circle of Friends, that is one of your fundraisers this year, right? I got that right, right? You need a ticket, right? A ticket to hand them with your check, and then they give the Circle of Friends a portion of that. Awesome. Circle of Friends does some awesome stuff in the church. Our benediction is taken for the book of Hebrews. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the final day approaching. Amen.